Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, it's the third book in the New Testament, the third Gospel of the four. We continue the sermon series with Jesus on the Jerusalem Road, a St. Luke exclusive, looking today at Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. This is a St. Luke exclusive. We would only know this parable from the lips of Jesus because of the words Luke recorded in his scrupulous studies of the life of Jesus, the personal interviews, the eye and ear witness accounts that he recorded and he placed in this gospel for our enjoyment today. Luke chapter 12, we'll read verse 13 through 21. Listen closely, for this is God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. So ends the reading of God's holy and sacred word. Let's pause for prayer. O Lord, we ask you to bless this word now proclaimed. We pray you would illuminate our hearts, open our eyes, unstop our ears, and grant us power from above to live life abundantly with Jesus on the Jerusalem road. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, many of you in our congregation know that I and a team of our members regularly go to the county jail. We go voluntarily, and we go on a Sunday. And whenever I preach at the county jail, I try my hardest to preach an inspiring message. Ask any of our guys, they'll tell you, Pastor preaches his heart out at that jail. And I do so because many of those inmates, I only have one shot to reach. One shot, and that's it. And that's why I always appreciate it when a few of them after the service will walk up to me and shake my hand and say, "Thank you, Pastor." On one particularly powerful Sunday, an inmate approached me right after the sermon. And he said, "Pastor, I must talk to you." And I said, "Okay." He said to me, "Pastor, can you get a message for me to the chaplain?" And I said, "Certainly, what is it?" And he said, "Would you tell the chaplain that I need some more money in my commissary account?" Wow, that sermon went right over his head. But you and I are the same way each week, are we not? Our elders and our deacons work so hard to prepare church for a good worship service. We work so hard to organize the worship, prepare the message, set up the facility, staff our ministries, implement a service to the glory of God, the good of our friends, and the drawing near to Jesus Christ for renewal, revival, and reformation. But undoubtedly, after that service, after God has divinely met with his people, someone inevitably will walk up and say, "Pastor, we're out of windmill cookies over there at the snack table." But I just laugh because I do the same thing. You can ask me about windmill cookies if you need to. But you see, we get so preoccupied with me. We get so preoccupied that we can't see God. We can't see our neighbor. We cannot see the advancing kingdom of God. So that brings me today to 3 points in today's message. If you're taking notes, you can take them in your bulletin. There is a spot in the bulletin, a blank spot with an attached pen, and I introduce to you 3 points from our sermon this morning. First, how real-life selfish we can actually be. Second, how storybook selfish we can become. And then thirdly, how wise in Christ we should live. Let's go back to that first point. How real-life selfish we all can be. How real-life selfish we all can be. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Family squabbles. Family squabbles. Family squabbles are hard to brush under the rug. Family squabbles are hard to dismiss. Family squabbles are hard to forget about. Sometimes they preoccupy us all day. I have experienced family squabbles. Some of you, even right now, even today, you are in the midst of a family squabble. And it's hard to leave it at the door, isn't it? It's hard. Sadly, a family squabble with a financial struggle is preoccupying this anonymous man while he is standing in the very presence of Jesus. And Jesus had just preached an awesome message. It was a humdinger. It was one that would make mine at the jail look pale in comparison to. If you look at the context, Jesus had just finished preaching about the power-packed ministry of the Holy Spirit in verse 12, about how the Holy Spirit will divinely guide your words as you speak up for God. And in the midst of this profound, encouraging, power-packed preaching about the Holy Spirit, the man interrupts and says, "Teacher, would you tell my brother to divide the money?" The message Jesus was living, the message Jesus was preaching as he was walking on the Jerusalem road went right over this man's head. Now, the Pharisees we saw in last week's sermon in chapter 11, it went over their head too, but it went over for different reasons. It went over because they opposed the message. In chapter 11, verse 54, we saw the Pharisees opposed this message of the Jerusalem road, and then the teachers of the law began to subvert it and to question it and to lie in wait to try to catch him with an inconsistency about his message on the Jerusalem road. But here, this man is simply distracted from the message. He's not actively opposed to it. He just can't hear it. He's distracted. He's preoccupied in the presence of Jesus. Are you? Are you? In fact, did you just hear my last sentence, or were you daydreaming already? Preoccupied. Jesus is talking and we're wondering about the roast in the oven. Jesus is talking and we're wondering how that family squabble is going to resolve because it fills our mind morning, noon, and night. And you can't hear. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." He knocks, dear church. The man was preoccupied. Luke is so busy in this gospel. Realize it is the most researched gospel of the four. It is where he opens with his line to Theophilus saying, Theophilus, I have meticulously researched and examined and explored and interviewed eye and ear witnesses to the life of Jesus, and I have good news to share to you, O God lover, and to the whole world. And in this gospel, Luke has been busy presenting Jesus to us as the Son of God and the Son of Man, as the great physician who seeks and saves the lost, as the hope of all the nations and the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. But after doing that in this gospel, is all we can say to this good news is, Jesus, we're out of windmill cookies. I have to ask you, are you preoccupied? Do you come to church expecting nothing to happen? Have you given up long ago on having a divine encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ filled with His Spirit? Or are you so real life preoccupied that you cannot see God when He is present powerfully in this divine service between God and His people? When His Bible is read and when prayers are sincerely offered, do you have low expectations? Are you preoccupied? Not only is this anonymous brother preoccupied in the presence of Jesus, also, second subpoint, he is wrapped up in his life. In fact, he is so wrapped up in his life, he is wrapped up at the expense of his family. He's preoccupied in front of everybody. Now, here we see that our man is a brother. Teacher, tell my brother. That means he's a brother with a brother, and brothers are special people. There is nothing like a brother. If you have a brother, count yourself blessed. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. Count yourself blessed. I never had a brother. I had cousins who were guys, and I had best friends on my street that I played with, but I never had a brother, but I have raised four of them, and I have eyewitness accounts of the life of a brother. The author, Lewis Carroll, not only wrote the book Alice in Wonderland, but he also wrote a candid poem called Brother and Sister. Here's an excerpt. Sister, sister, go to bed. Go and rest your weary head. Thus the prudent brother said. Thus his sister calm replied, do you want a battered hide or scratches to your face applied? Sister, do not raise my wrath. I'd make you into mutton broth as easily as kill a moth. The sister raised her beaming eye and looked on him indignantly and sternly answered, only try. Brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters fight. But one measure of how real life selfishness can actually wrap our lives up is when we live life at the expense of our brother or our sister or our family. When you and I view one another through the lens of self-interest, when we say, brother, what can you do for me? Brother, enough about you. Let's talk about me. Brother, I'm not interested in you because I'm consumed with me. It happens at home all the time. Now, let us not be deceived. Back to our story. This anonymous brother who approaches Jesus was not, I repeat, he was not asking Jesus for justice. Now, I'm a firm believer in justice. I believe one role of parents is to arbitrate justice when a feud breaks out among the children, but this brother was not asking for justice. No, he was actually wanting Jesus. He was not asking Jesus for an objective opinion. He came to Jesus with his agenda. He asked Jesus what he wanted, and that is, will you tell my brother to split the inheritance now? He did not ask Jesus to examine the facts. He did not ask Jesus to interview his brother. He asked Rabbi Jesus to render a verdict at that point in time, and then he would leave Jesus alone. Thank you very much. Render a verdict in my favor, Lord, and I will leave you alone. Can sound like a churchgoer. Now, this happens to ministers a lot, questions like these. I'm unexpectedly shaking hands, and someone walked up to me and says, "Pastor, would you tell my spouse to..." Or they might walk up and say, "Pastor, could you get my kids to..." Or, "Pastor, would you place your name on this petition because your gravitas will lend to our..." We people can be very real-life selfish, uninterested in the actual opinion of the person for whom we are asking to render a decision for us. Oh, one more thing about this brother. When we get so preoccupied with self in the very presence of Jesus, when we get uninterested in the welfare of our brother, here's the clincher: we are actually standing in the way of God's kingdom. We are standing in the way of his advancing kingdom come and will be done. Look at verse 14, the reaction of Jesus. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" If you haven't noticed, that is a rebuke. It is not that Jesus could not judge the matter. It is not he was unqualified to judge the matter. He simply refused to judge the matter because he was on a mission. He was on a mission on the Jerusalem road, and it was not yet time for him to be a judge. One day, Jesus will be a judge. One day, the creed tells us, the scriptures affirm, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. But not today, says Jesus, not today. Today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of living and then dying and then rising and then ascending and then living to intercede at the Father's right hand. And this man, by his request, was interfering with the day of salvation and obstructing the mission of Jesus. And so I close this first point with a question. Are you and I obstructing the mission of Jesus? The greater kingdom come, the greater will be done. Are we so preoccupied in the presence of God? Are we so uninterested in the welfare of our brother that we would rather win a squabble and get the money than see God's salvation touch those around us? How real-life selfish we can be. Point number two brings us to our first point was how real-life selfish we can be. Secondly, how storybook selfish we can become. How storybook selfish we can even become. Now, at this point in the dialogue, Jesus tells us a parable. What is a parable? Any of you kids know what a parable is? What is a parable? Anybody? My Sunday school teacher taught me that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus tells lots of them, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Some of his gospel records exclusive parables, and this is an exclusive parable. We would not know this parable without the witness and testimony of Luke. And he tells a parable at this point in time because preoccupation with self and with money is not unique to that brother. It can afflict all. And that's what his transition verse, verse 15, says. It says, "Hey, everybody, did you notice this socially inept guy who just interrupted me? You all heard how I, gave him the business?" And you're all like going, "Oh my, this guy, where did he come from? You know, what did his mother, manners did his mother teach him?" And suddenly he turns to them and says, "Hey, wait a minute. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." It comes in many shapes and forms. "Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." To drive that truth home, he tells a parable about how storybook selfish we can become. Look at verse 16. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry.'" Now, this rich man in the parable is actually not very different than we middle-class Americans today. That's right. In him, as you study him, don't think about them. Think about us. Don't think about others. Think about me. This man had come by his wealth honestly. And I know many neighbors and many friends who have cultivated a nice nest egg in life. And they came by it honestly. This farmer did not cheat to get ahead. This farmer did not con a widow. He did not exploit his workers to get his wealth. And over time, as the law of exponential growth works, this man became very, very wealthy. And whether the farmer meant it or not, suddenly that accumulated, exponentially gained wealth began to preoccupy his mind a little more than it should. How so? Well, let's look at our text. Firstly, this man lived as if there was no God. This man lived as if there was no God. Now, the text doesn't say he was an atheist. It doesn't tell us he was an agnostic. The Bible does talk about that, and he calls anyone who lives like that is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But this man lived as if God were not a factor. He was a practical atheist. Notice his question. What is his question? Look at the text. He says, "What shall I do?" He does not say, "What does God want me to do?" He does not say, "What do the scriptures say that I should do?" He says, "What shall I do?" Even though our text in verse 16 is very clear to tell us that his prosperity had not really come so much from his own hand, his own hard work, or his superior skill. No, the text tells us this little fact in the story. The guy just had good land. It's almost in the story like the land burst forth and it just produced this great harvest without so much excessive work by the farmer. Now, to me, that sounds like modern-day America. Do we Americans really work harder than the rest of the world? Do we really work smarter or more intensely or more thoroughly than the rest of the world? Or do we just really live in a good nation with lots of land, a lot of land, and a lot of natural resources? In many ways, we're just like this man. The land just almost spits out the fruit, and this man does. And like we with him, we should give thanks to God for this wealth. We should serve God for this wealth. I just was born here. The whole system's working, and I jumped in, and boom, over 30 and 40 years, I am an exponentially generated, pretty wealthy kind of person. But this man in the twilight years of his life says, "What shall I do?" Secondly, he lived as if wealth had no higher purpose than self. He lived as if wealth had no higher purpose than self. Did you notice in these verses how often our farmer said, "Me, myself, and I"? Look at verse 18. He says, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. The commentators are all over this. Leon Morris counts the man in the Greek saying my four times and the word I eight times in a three-verse parable. He says I, me, myself, and I 12 times in three verses. Which means this rich man is giving no more thought to you, his neighbor, than he is to God. So you shouldn't feel bad. When those with wealth think their neighbor doesn't exist, chances are they're not thinking God exists either. Oh, and our poor farmer. Oh, it causes such stress in that poor man's life. He's actually quite worried. The question has a certain charge to it. What shall I do? What shall I do? Oh my, it's growing. It's stacking. Where am I going to put it? It might rain tomorrow. Where shall I put this grain? Oh me, oh my. And so Augustine has a wonderful quote. Think about it. St. Augustine writes of this farmer. He says, the bellies of the poor are a much safer storeroom than barns. The bellies of the poor are a much safer storeroom than barns. If the man stowed it away in the bellies of the poor, it would, of course, be digested on earth, but in heaven it would be kept all the more safe. There's a great storage place for all that grain. But this man believed the lie that life and that wealth has no higher purpose than self-satiation. Thirdly, he lived as if he were immortal. As if he were immortal. Look at verse 19. He claims to have many years. That's the phrase. I have many years. I'm young still. I can take life easy. I can eat, drink, and be merry. He presumed. Like I would imagine all of us right now are presuming we will make it home today. The thought, any other thought, probably did not cross our mind this morning. It was a lovely Saturday afternoon yesterday. It's homecoming weekend here in Hudsonville. Great day for college football. Super day to do whatever you want to do. And I'm working yesterday afternoon and suddenly I hear in the distance sirens. And then more. And then more. I heard three sets of sirens and it just kept getting louder and louder and louder. And I looked out my window. I was sure that they were coming to our neighborhood. And then for a moment I paused and I thought, this could be my day. I almost imagined those sirens coming down my street, stopping at my house. And my eyes are open to see it. And saying, this was the day. I didn't say goodbye. Did I talk to Dad this week? I didn't. The kids are off. I didn't hug them before they ran out the door. Oh, not today. It's such a beautiful day. I didn't expect today. The scriptures teach that death comes like a thief in the night, so live like children of the day. You're not immortal. Fourthly and finally, he lived as if he were unaccountable. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And so what he's pointing out is that bounteous land that almost seemed to spit out a harvest that he had to find a barn to put in, that bounteous land that produced so well was on loan to that man from God. His life was on loan to him by God. And we learn this truth when we look at the words of Jesus when he says, this night, your life is demanded of you, or your translation may say, required of you. And commentator I. Howard Marshall points out that this phrase of Jesus conveys the idea of a loan coming due for repayment. This is the day that your mortgage is due in full. It's closing day. Remember this rhyme, dear church. Look at life as a loan, not as something that you own. Do your giving while you're living, and there will be no misgiving. How real life selfish we can be, how storybook selfish we can actually become, and finally, how wise in Christ we should live. Now, Jesus was a good preacher, and all good preachers after teaching should try to bring it in for a landing with a good application. Jesus does this in verse 21. That's the application right there. He says, look at verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. There it is. Real life selfishness and storybook selfishness is just plain foolishness. Because he has argued in the parable, there is a God. Secondly, we all have neighbors. Thirdly, we are all mortal. And fourthly, we are accountable. Life is on loan from God. And so how should we respond? Be rich toward God. Never let a day go by where you are rich without being rich toward God. That means be rich in spreading his glory. Be rich in public praise. Be rich in private devotion. Be rich in giving your time. Be rich in sharing your gifts. Be rich in serving your neighbors. Be rich in giving your money. Be rich in personal sacrifice. Be rich in sharing the gospel. Be rich and give until you can give no more. And you will begin to be rich toward God. Let me close with this quote by commentator Kent Hughes, a good friend of mine. He says, "We can enlarge our savings and build our huge accounts. We can plan our retirement so we all have nothing to do but change positions in the sun. We can plan our menus for the twilight years so that nothing but the finest cuisine crosses our lips. We can live as if this is all there is to life. We can laugh our way to the grave, only to discover in the end that we have nothing and are in God's eyes fools. Or we can be rich toward God because we gave, and we gave, and we gave." Look at life as a loan, not as something that you own. Do your giving while you're living, and then there will be no misgiving. Let's pray. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Thank you for the gospel. We pray that it would so touch our lives that with Jesus we walk on the Jerusalem road. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Be thou my vision, hymn 642.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.